Good to see everybody here tonight. Glad to be back here in Millbrook visiting with y'all and seeing the folks from Hope here as well. We had a little bit of dinner with the Leeches, Scott and Kathy, and as I was eating dinner, I was relating to Scott. It's been a long time since I've been to a watch night service. I've been to a lot of, you know, New Year celebration fellowships where you just get together with some snacks and so forth to celebrate the new year with believers, but not to a watch night service. It goes way back into my youth and childhood, the last time that I probably participated in a watch night service. And back then, it probably be giving away my age. Back then, we would gather together, sing some hymns, and watch a Billy Graham Evangelistic Association film, you know, the one that he put out usually once a year. He'd put out a film. And then it would be more of an evangelistic type of meeting, you know, with reflections on what if the Lord were to come tonight, would you be ready? So that's the kind of thing that I was exposed to in my growing up. So here's the thing. If I do some things that just kind of are like y'all do, you've heard it over and over before, just kind of think about it as being, it's good to tread the old paths. You know, it's good to walk the old paths. It's good to remind ourselves of the truths that we, repeat over and over and over. Because if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new, right? If you would, join me in Paul's letter to Titus, Titus chapter 2. We'll begin reading there this evening at the 11th verse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul's writing there to his son in the faith, Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure steadfastness of your word. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to it time after time and it doesn't change. It's always your wisdom that lasts throughout the ages and will stand forever and ever, and we can hold it in our hands, and we can get it into our minds, and we can live it out in our lives by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you would use us this year to glorify you. And we pray this evening our reflections would be a benefit, would be edifying to us all. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've said in the prayers of some of the brothers, beginning of a new year, we tend to do two things. We tend to look back over the year that's finished and think of all that the Lord has allowed in our lives for his glory. We think of the triumphs that we might have had. Well, we think of even the failures we endured. And as we look back, we may enjoy times that were filled with laughter, maybe in times of tear, times of great joy. Many, many emotions can come through our heart as we think back over the year that the Lord has allowed to occur in our life. Some of us, it was maybe a great year. For some of us, it might have been an even harder year. But through it all, we can know that if we've followed our Lord and Savior in our life, that we brought glory to our God through the things that he's allowed to happen in our lives. And then we also look forward to the year to come. We have plans. We have hopes. We have aspirations and dreams and desires for that new year that is out before us. And we ask ourselves, what does this new year hold in store for me? And we have anticipation for that. We, you know, our hearts yearn to do better in the new year, yearn to see new projects, new things that we're looking forward to. And there may even be some hesitation because you're not sure exactly what it is that you might be planning for this year. You don't have anything. It's New Year's Eve, and you haven't really thought about any aspirations or plans or whatever. But you're looking forward to that year, and you're thinking about it, and it's getting into your mind about what the Lord might accomplish. and do through you. So it's looking forward and it's looking back. And they serve, both of them, serve in our lives to be motivations. Motivations in our lives. And these four verses that we've read out of Titus, they show us that the motivation and the power for us to live a Christian life that's pleasing to God, sober, righteous, godly, that kind of life, comes from looking back and from looking forward. It comes from looking back with a heart full of gratitude to the grace of God that appeared in Jesus Christ at his first coming when he purchased our redemption on the cross there at Calvary. And it comes from looking forward to that ever-present hope that we have, the hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes for his bride, the church. And if you're a believer, you're part of that. You're part of that. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says this. It says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And that's not talking about getting born again. That's talking about getting taken away from this place, taken out of this place. And it describes the connection between the past work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the future work, the work to come of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saving work of Christ, it began with his first coming when he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and it's going to be completed when he comes for all believers, both living and dead, delivering us from the final wrath of God and giving us rest in his kingdom. Verse 13 of the Titus passage there, that verse, it made me ask myself a question. Do I eagerly look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I didn't mean, do I believe in the doctrine? That's not what I meant. You know, the doctrine, the pre-trib, premillennial, dispensational theology. No. I didn't mean that. I mean, do I eagerly desire for him to come for me? So if you would, ask these questions to yourself right along with me. I have three questions to ask myself. Do I frequently think or meditate on the truth of Christ's appearing? And when I think about his appearing, does my heart want it? Is there a desire and eagerness to see him? And the last, do I pray for his coming? The early church prayed. They had a one-word prayer, Maranatha. And it means our Lord comes in Aramaic. I thought that was unusual. Aramaic was the language that the Lord Jesus Christ used on a daily basis the most of, well, we know of at least three, I think maybe four languages that he spoke. But of course, as God, he could speak anyone he wanted to. But the one that he used on a daily basis was Aramaic. And that language, just using Aramaic, kind of ties that little prayer to the Lord Jesus and his sojourn, his ministry here on earth. And so the language used is tied to him. And then we find that that it's used in 1 Corinthians 16:22, and it's really unusual because it was a letter written to the Corinthian church. They're Greek. So it's a Greek church who read and wrote Greek. The letter was written in Greek to a church that only knew Greek. And yet there's this one Aramaic phrase that's used there. And so it's kind of strange that just an Aramaic phrase there. And the folks that, you know, do the digging into these kinds of things, they say that the term was a watchword. It was kind of like a password, you know? You meet another person on the street and you think, he may be a Christian, he may be a believer, Maranatha. And if he was, he would say, Maranatha. But if he wasn't, he'd say, excuse you, what was that? What'd you say? Oh, hey, how are you? Just good to see you, you know? So, you know, kind of a password, a watchword to tie the believers together. It immediately identified one believer to another in a language that the Greeks didn't understand. And, and, And in saying it, it's a frequent reminder of their eager hope, the anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming for them. And for them, just like for us, it could be at any moment. And if the answer to these questions, do I frequently think on the truth of Christ's appearing? When I think about his appearing, does my heart want it? Do I pray for his coming? If the answer to those questions are not quite what I want them to be, then there are three possible explanations. The first one, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in him. I'm born again. But I just haven't been taught very much about the rapture and the hope of his soon return for the bride, the church. My part in that, who I am in that, and the fact that I will see him someday. I just haven't been taught. It's ignorance. Or perhaps I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know in my head the truth that he's coming. He's coming. But I've allowed my heart to grow cold and distant, just like the Ephesian church in Revelation. Just sort of left my first love. And he's not as precious to me as he once was. And so I kind of look forward to my grandson graduating from college more than I look forward to the Lord returning. In fact, I might think, I wish he would wait until that other thing happens before he comes. These are things that can happen in our minds if we allow ourselves to grow distant and cold in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, the last one, I have never put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. And I'm not saved, and I need desperately to be saved. Now, I know most people that are here today, and I have to tell you that if somebody had looked at me at the age of 15 and assumed that I was saved, maybe I wouldn't have heard the gospel. Because I was involved in church and doing all kinds of things in the church, I looked very churchianity, but I wasn't saved. So I'm not going to assume tonight that every person here is saved. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and you can know it. God so loves you that he sent his only son. If you believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. What's the problem? The problem is sin. We're all sinners. Raise your hand if you are equal to the glory of God. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all, and that's all. Nobody gets out of that. All have sinned. And that's what's keeping you from enjoying the relationship, enjoying that plan that God created you uniquely to do for him. And you're not enjoying that. You're not understanding what's going on because sin is separating you from God. And if you're not careful, when your life ends, you'll be separated from him for all eternity. You'll perish, like John 3:16 says. It says not perish, but if you don't trust in Jesus, you will perish. And there's a place, we don't like to talk about it, it's a place called hell. It's a lake of fire. And those who haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus, they're going to be there for a very long time, forever. You know, this life is where we make the choice, where we decide, are we going to be for Christ, for God, or not? And if we are, we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and that he's now in heaven, and he gives to me the ability by putting faith and trust in him to receive from him the forgiveness of sin, and to receive from him everlasting life. Now, the wonderful thing about everlasting life, it doesn't start off in the distance somewhere. Jesus really liked to call it the abundant life. What does that word abundant mean? It means more than expected. You know, you expect to have, but God, Jesus gives to us more than we absolutely can expect. So I would invite you this evening, if you can't say, I know for sure, if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven, you need to make it for sure, absolutely for sure. And listen, it's not based on a prayer. It's not based on some ritual. What it's based on is realizing you're the sinner Jesus died for and you need him as your Savior. And you just say, Jesus, I believe. I believe you are who you say you are. You did what you say you did for me, and I trust you. And in that moment, the Bible says you become a new creation. So if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted him, I would pray that you would do so this evening. You see, the reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, your Lord, if you've trusted him, is worthy of my most eager expectation every day. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill each of us and fan the flame of our love for his Son, for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love him more and love him so much that we are so eager for his appearing. Paul says that the appearance of the grace of God in Christ's first coming teaches us to eagerly wait for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, just three things pretty quickly here. We're not going to dig into these verses very hard, but I want you to notice some things. First of all, it's a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. We should eagerly await the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ because this is a blessed hope. A blessed hope is the opposite of a hopeless curse. It's the opposite of a hopeless curse. The verse that comes to my mind, I said it earlier, is there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures, new creations, and there's no condemnation for us. There is only blessing for those who are in Christ Jesus. The awesome, the magnificent, wonderful coming of Christ will be a blessing to all of his people. No one will be left out if you're his. Remember that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, of which his glorious coming for us in the air is a part. So the first reason to be eager for this great day is that it will bring to you, to me, to the church, to his, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing but blessing. Notice what Christ is called in this verse. He's called the great God and Savior. Savior. One day, many people, multitudes will come before him, and he won't be Savior. He'll be judge. And the verdict is known. And there's no way to get out of it. There's no plea deals, no arrangements that can be made. But he's coming for us as Savior. Because God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation from this place through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope, not a cursed one. Our hope is the confident expectation of salvation from this place and the wrath to come. Secondly, it's a visible hope. It's a visible hope. It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It began with the shepherds. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see. And then Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. Zacchaeus, he climbed up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see. The Greeks said to his disciples, sirs, we would see Jesus. The apostle Paul wrote, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We want to see him. You want to see him? I want to see him. And you know what? It's not going to be a long-distance phone call. It's not. Back in my younger days, I worked for a country radio station. We'd go to these arena concerts, and you'd get up on the stage, and you'd be announcing to people. And there are people that are so far away, you can't even tell that it's people. Just kind of things moving up there. And I'm sure if they're in the nosebleed seat, they're trying to see what's going on the stage. And I used to think that's kind of be how it's kind of going to be when we get to be with Jesus. But no, it's not going to be nosebleed seats and he's out center stage. He's going to be there with us. We're going to see him face to face. Don't ask me how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Intimacy is something that God is into. Intimacy is something that the Lord Jesus Christ really wants to have with you, even now. But it's going to be even more special. It's going to be even more intimate when he comes for us, and we shall forever be with him. No long-distance phone call. We're going to see him face-to-face in the most beautiful intimacy that our minds can't even imagine. And lastly, it's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos and he was in the Spirit and these things started happening to him, he saw the glory of Jesus. And this is what he wrote. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. What's it going to be like? He is going to be just, we're going to, you know, the song's, am I going to fall down or am I going to shout hallelujah, you know? It's going to be one thing that we will never, ever forget, the meeting of Jesus Christ in his glory. Right now, he's at the right hand of God of the Father in his glory, but one day he's going to come. He's going to come, and he's going to come and bless us. He's going to come visibly, and he's going to come in all his glory for his church. And so shall we ever be with him. He's coming in the rapture, appearing to those who are part of the bride of Christ to take us to heaven, and we will forever be with him. There's a lot of things between that event and the eternal state, but just the wonder of that alone, just being with him for a period of time, the bride of Christ, alone with him in heaven, what is that going to be like? Paul writes this, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And he doesn't put a period there. He puts a comma and then says, and not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness for us. What is it? I don't know fully. We could do some looking into it, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But let's just say it's something extremely and very wonderful that we would love to experience. Now, back to the original point, do we really love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You know, if that's not the case, I need to repent. Seriously, I need to repent of what I'm doing and return to my first love. That's what Jesus told the Ephesians, repent and return. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to fan that flame, that love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his appearing. And spend time thinking about it, meditating on. It will never be wasted time. Meditating on the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for, oh, so much that is tied up in just that one phrase there. May we be different when we go home tonight and get ready for 2021 than when we came in here tonight. May our ardor burn for our Savior. May we love Him more and more and more each day as we desire to be more and more like Him each day, as we yield ourselves and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for our time this evening. Pray that you would bless the remainder of it. We thank you for tonight. We're going to get to see the only biblical public profession of faith, a baptism. And a young one is going to cross the line, step over the line, and be identified fully with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can all be here, witness it, and be partakers. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful act it is to tell everyone, I am identifying for my life with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you. We look forward to that. Thank you for our time here this evening. And we really, really thank you, Father, for the sweet fellowship. In Jesus Christ's name.